the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. I was listening to a discussion, one of those typical things where you see a lot of people around a table. It was in the media. It was about Christmas, and there were some who were identified as Christian theologians and leaders. And one of them happened to make the statement that the virgin birth is an obstacle to faith at Christmas. We're going to be talking about the virgin conception of Christ. My guest today is going to be Dr. Russell Moore, Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. We're going to have a fascinating discussion. The question we're going to be asking is this: can you be a Christian and reject what the Bible teaches about the virgin conception of Christ? Let's talk about that question, its answer, and its consequences. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. This is a place for intelligent Christian conversation, and that's the kind of conversation we're going to have in just a moment about the virgin birth. First, a review of some issues in the news. USA Today is suggesting that family values issues are lower on the agenda of voters for the 2008 presidential race. Let me just read to you here from the article by Jill Lawrence of USA Today. It says religious and cultural conservatives, unhappy about the rise of abortion and divorce, have made family values a staple of Republican political strategies for three decades. And she goes on to say, it looks like they have, and these are her words, lost their punch as a campaign issue. Now, I would say that remains to be seen. We'll find out a whole lot more. Voting takes place a little more than, I guess, 2 weeks away in terms of what's coming. But one of the things we're going to need to watch is exactly how voters say they have made their decision when it comes to the voting. Three-quarters of the voters at a USA Today Gallup poll that was taken last month said family values are extremely, are very important to them. Now, when I look at that, I have to wonder about the headline. Where's the consistency between the headline of the story suggesting that there's a lower priority, and then on page two of the story we find out that three-quarters of Americans said that family values are extremely or very important to them. One of the points made by some of the people interviewed in this article is that one of the differences between 2008 might be that the war on terror has raised the question of terrorism to a new level, that issues of ecological concern may have arisen to a new level. I just want to remind us all that when we talk about family issues, it relates to the entire spectrum of questions that that will impact how families live. But there is no more important question than defining what a family is in the first place, and that is very much in play in the 2008 presidential race. I found an article very, very interesting that came out yesterday. The headline is this: computer-free students learn they can't live without them. It has to do with the fact that at Carleton College in Northfield, Minnesota, a group of students decided that they would go on a computer fast. They did not want to use computers. They wanted to see how they would do on a college campus with a fast on computers. No internet, no computing, no word processing, and all the rest. Turned out it didn't work too well. Mitchell Lundin, who is named in the article, 22 years old, said the role of computers is steamrolling forward. You can resist it. You can hold off for a little bit, but in the end, it will keep moving forward with or without you, end quote. And it turns out that when it comes to a computer, it's kind of with or without a computer means with or without a college degree. The computers become so absolutely necessary on a college campus that in many cases, incoming freshmen are assigned particular computers so that they will have a unified set of equipment. On most campuses, of course, it's not quite that way. But according to the Pew Internet and American Life Project, 18 to 29-year-old Americans are using computers to the rate of 87%, having rather constant access to the computer, the internet, and all the rest. These students at Carleton College said that other students considered them crazy for doing this, but the bottom line of all it was that they couldn't do it. There's no turning back, as this student said. The reality is that you can't do the kind of the work, assignments, research, writing, and all the rest associated with college life today without a computer. And I would have to say that living in this environment, I believe that's absolutely so. I just can't imagine a student and a typewriter making it through with the kind of expectations that are now routine in higher education. there is a lot of stuff going on in the news as well. One of the things that fascinates me is an article by Bruce Kluger. This one also appeared in USA Today, suggesting that Americans are growing too paranoid about our children. A lot of anxiety that parents now have being downshifted to children, making a pressure cooker for children. In particular, Mr. Kluger argues that we have made junior high children very vulnerable to all kinds of pressures that used to come only later. And this is something that's being watched by a lot of observers. It turns out that the adult-like pressures that were put on college students in years back have been downloaded into high school students, and now they're being downloaded from high school into middle school. Performance measures and all these kinds of tests and things. You know, I just want to remind you that children are not educational failures in the fifth grade. I want to say that as an educator. An awful lot can happen. There are an awful lot of kids who really don't blossom educationally until later in life. And when you start putting this kind of expectation and when you start labeling children so early on, you really are causing some problems. Now, here's a guidance counselor quoted in the article saying, seventh grade is a crucial time for the children. So we stress to the kids, this is really when your grades start to matter. Now, if you're a kid out there, don't listen for the next few minutes. But adults, let me just remind you that one of the things that we were always terrorized by in school was that somewhere there was a permanent record. And we were always concerned that if something wrong happened or if we got a bad grade, it would go on our permanent record. And you just assume that somewhere in an Orwellian kind of world, there was someone keeping these permanent records who would turn them over to anyone you might want to date, to anyone who might ever want to hire you. But I can just assure parents that when it comes down to, for instance, college admissions, no one is looking at Johnny's permanent record from middle school. I don't know where it is, and I don't even know whether it's really permanent. But I do know that your future employer is not going to be looking at your fifth grade grades. That doesn't mean, children, that they're unimportant. Not at all. It does mean that we expect children to be children and to be learning and growing as they go along, and we are downloading, I think, too much anxiety. I think this is a Perceptive article. And from No Child Left Behind, the article takes this title, No Child Left Alone. This kind of anxiety now engulfing our children. A lot of other things also going on in terms of technology and the media and all the rest. Ronald Dworkin is writing in the Wall Street Journal today suggesting that we should celebrate the promise of the ability to freeze eggs, a woman's eggs, in order that she could experience pregnancy by her elective choice much later in life. This vitrification, that's the technical term for freezing eggs, would allow a redefinition of the way women live their lives. This is what Ronald Dworkin, a very liberal fellow at the Hudson Institute in terms of these issues, is suggesting. He says the technology permitting egg storage called vitrification is still in its infancy, but success is inevitable. Now, by the way, I would put a significant footnote questioning that word. It says it's inevitable. When it arrives, the sociological consequences will be enormous. Right now, one in five children worldwide is born to women over 35. When mass egg storage becomes feasible, that number will likely increase dramatically and include not just women in their late 30s and 40s, but also women in their 50s, even 60s. Now, Mr. Dworkin thinks this is inevitable and thinks it is good. This is how he ends his article. He says, women driven by nature to procreate, but having to find a new way to do so amid today's realities, this is a truth of fact that is likely to prevail in the end. Now, I'm not sure who's editing for the Wall Street Journal, but I'll just tell you, I don't understand that sentence. I don't understand when someone says this is a truth of fact that is likely to prevail in the end. We'll see. I think I know what's implied there. But let's just say that when you start redefining human life so that you make 50- and 60-year-old women carrying babies normal, you've really significantly changed human life. What would it mean for children routinely to have 50- and 60-year-old moms when they're teenagers, to have 70-year-old parents? Mr. Dworkin thinks that this obviously opens up new opportunities, new freedoms for women. They can pursue careers until they all of a sudden decide they have achieved enough in order to have babies. But I'm going to suggest that this utopian future to which he points is anything but inevitable. And if it did happen, I think it would be inevitably more complicated than he here implies. You can find that article in today's edition of the Wall Street Journal. We'll be back to talk about not the birth of babies to women in their 60s, but the birth of the Savior to Mary. We're going to be talking about the biblical teaching of the virgin conception of Christ. The background to this is that there are some who are suggesting that that is a doctrine that need not be affirmed by faithful Christians today. I'm going to question that. We're going to be talking about it. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
It seems that just about every year we have to return to this issue because of new and persistent developments. For instance, the BBC had an interview on the radio on Sunday morning with some clerics and the retired Episcopal Bishop of Newark, New Jersey, rather infamous and heretical John Shelby Spong, suggested, of all things, that the doctrine of the virgin birth wasn't a part of Christianity until the 9th century. Now, that's about the most easily debunked and dismissed statement that I could imagine hearing on the BBC. It went by without any protest, however. Yet you hear other things. For instance, Nicholas Kristof of the New York Times a couple of years ago wrote a column indicating that a majority of Americans believe in the virgin birth, and he came back to say that that worried him. He also thinks that the fact that a majority of evangelicals believe in the virgin birth means that they are, quote, less intellectual, end quote. This is what he writes. This is Nicholas Kristof. He writes, "The virgin birth is an interesting prism through which to examine America's emphasis on faith, because most biblical scholars regard the evidence for the virgin birth as so shaky that it is pretty much has to be a leap of faith," end quote. My guest today is Dr. Russell Moore, Dean of the School of Theology and Senior Vice President for Academic Administration at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Russ Moore, when you hear someone like John Shelby Spong or Nicholas Kristof say something like that, what's your first line of response?
Well, of course they think it's unbelievable. Turn the other cheek is unbelievable. If you're looking at it simply through fallen human lenses, this is something that's coming with an authority of Jesus saying this is the way it happened. You have to accept the authority in order to see the world rightly.
You know, it just always makes me itch to be able to ask this question. Do you think the believing that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, the substance of the incarnation, is any easier to believe than the virgin birth?
Well, absolutely not. And they assume that the writers of the New Testament had this naive view of human reproduction. We know now that virgins don't conceive. Well, they knew that then, too.
Maybe, that's why it was a miracle.
Of course. That's the reason why Joseph wants to put her away. When Mary comes forward and says, I'm great with child, Joseph's response is not, well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. His response is, you're an adulterous woman. He responds exactly the way that a secularist observer would respond right now until he receives divine revelation to see this is God working.
You know, behold, a virgin shall conceive, found in Isaiah. Mm-hmm. In Matthew, we are told that the virgin did conceive, and we are told that these things took place in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Now, so let's isolate some arguments that just can't be intelligently and faithfully made. Number one, that the virgin birth is not clearly taught in scripture.
Well, I mean, Luke and Matthew both are telling us explicitly that this virgin is conceiving. This is clearly taught in Scripture, which the more honest ones will say. Scripture teaches it, we just don't believe it.
Okay. Second thing is you often hear, and I've written some very lengthy articles about this available at my website. There's no way we can cover all of this today, but I just want to cover some of the arguments you hit. Well, the Apostle Paul never mentions the virgin birth.
The Apostle Paul, I think, did mention the virgin birth when he talked about
4.
Born of woman in Galatians 4. But I think regardless of whether he did or not, this is something that clearly the earliest communities of Christians are already believing and receiving. The Apostle Paul doesn't repeat everything that's found in the Gospels. He doesn't have to. It's there in the Gospels.
All right. So let's take the statement of John Shelby Spong, BBC, Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. that the belief in the virgin conception of Christ really was not part of the Christian tradition until the 9th century.
That's ridiculous. When you read Irenaeus, you read Justin Martyr, you read all of the early fathers of the church, they're all affirming the virgin birth.
Well, let's just talk about the fact that born of the Virgin Mary, is right there in the Apostles' Creed, yeah. You know, in the very earliest, conceived of the Holy Ghost, you know, I mean, there's no way an intelligent person can make that kind of argument unless they just intend to lie. I mean, that's about all you can do. You just have to intend to misrepresent. But here's the question that I want us to take today, and we're going to invite callers to join in on this conversation, because I wrote an article about several years ago. I've written several. I guess I've written a dozen articles on the virgin conception of Christ. And several of them, I just made the very clear point that you may be a Christian and not know about the virgin birth. It's possible that you can be a Christian, you come to faith in Christ, like the Ethiopian eunuch or someone in that kind of situation, and you don't yet know that Scripture teaches about the virgin conception of Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's possible that that could happen. Unlikely, but possible.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm arguing that it is impossible that a person can clearly understand that Scripture teaches the virgin conception of Christ and then deny it and be a Christian.
Right. Well, you would not say the same thing about the resurrection, for instance. Someone has to know about the resurrection to believe. Someone
Absolutely.
Doesn't have to know about the virgin birth in order to be saved. But the Scripture says in 1 John 4, those who are of the Spirit, those who have been born of God, they listen to us, John says, speaking of the apostles, of what God has revealed to us about the gospel. A regenerate heart doesn't reject the truth about our Lord Jesus when confronted with it.
Well, one of the problems is that if you do deny the virgin birth, you've got to deal with what it means to deny the virgin birth, which means you have to explain the conception of Jesus by something other than the conception by the Holy Ghost, which means you're left with some human father.
Yeah,
and that completely changes the entire story of Jesus in terms of the historical record of who he was. It changes his identity.
Now, you also have to ask, why do I want to reject the virgin birth? Usually it's because I'm embarrassed by a supernatural act of God, or because I just don't believe God could do such a thing. Well, if you don't believe that, then you can hardly believe in a gospel of a dead man who was raised to newness of life.
That's right.
On the third day.
All right. To join the conversation, just call us at 877-893-8255. The question is, can you deny the virgin birth and call yourself a Christian? 877-893-8255. Ron's listening on XM170 from Stuttgart, Kansas. Go ahead, Ron.
Thank you, brother. I really appreciate your outreach supporting truth to Scripture.
Well, I really appreciate that, Ron. What do you think about this question?
I think you're absolutely correct. You've stolen my thunder completely. It's impossible to deny the virgin birth of Christ and be a Christian. That would be heresy on the same level as denying the resurrection.
Now, Ron, do you run across people who try to make that claim? I mean, we certainly do at the national level and in the media, but just in your day-by-day life there in Kansas, do you run across people who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the virgin birth?
I run across people all over the place who say they're a Christian, don't even know what, don't understand that Scripture is true.
Yeah.
They sit and judge of Scripture rather than the other way around. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. In other words, if you doubt Scripture, it's difficult to go anywhere and be a real Christian.
Well, you know, Ron, that's a very well-made point. To join the conversation with Ron, give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Russ Moore, when you think about that, let's just face it. The only way we know about the virgin conception of Christ is because of Scripture.
That's right. The angel announces this to Mary, and the apostles announce it to us in the word of Scripture. Question is, are we going to believe what God has said, or are we going to say, I want to revise it and edit it?
Now, I want to be very, very clear about something as we go into this break. The stakes in this question couldn't be higher, because what you really want to hear from the liberal side is some kind of acknowledgement of the seriousness of the question, and you just don't get that. In other words, they say, it's not that big a question. Well, of course it is. It makes all the difference in the world whether, first of all, the Scripture is trustworthy, and then whether Jesus Christ was born with a human father, because the Scripture predicates not only just the affirmation that he was born of a virgin on the fact that he didn't have a human father, but the storyline of the gospel. In the preface to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John says he was born not of the will of man, but of the will of God.
And fulfilling an ancient prophecy made to Eve, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head.
That's right. Found in Genesis 3. We'll be back with this conversation. Can you deny the virgin birth and be a Christian? What would you say to someone who claims to be a Christian and denies what the Scripture teaches, that Jesus was born of a virgin? What are the arguments you've heard? What arguments do you want to bring to the conversation? Maybe you want to defend the opposite position. If so, give us a call. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. My guest today is Dr. Russell Moore, Dean of the School of Theology here at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. The topic is the virgin birth. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to many calls in just a moment. We're going to get as many calls in as possible. Love to have you join this conversation because I can almost guarantee that wherever you are, you're going to be running into people, perhaps especially this time of the year, who try to make the argument, look, I love the Christmas story. I just don't buy into it all. And the stone of stumbling for many people is the virgin conception of Christ. Earlier in this conversation, we really established what was taught in Scripture. And the fact that Russ Moore and I are in absolute agreement that you can't deny this doctrine and end up affirming a biblical Christology and call yourself a Christian. Denying this doctrine has a ripple effect throughout all of the Christian story, the gospel, and the whole system of Christian doctrine. If someone has a contrary argument, if you want to call and defend the denial of the virgin birth, we'd love to hear from you. The phone number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-8255. Talk. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Fritz is listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Fritz.
Thank you, Dr. Mohler. Jesus, the scriptures repeatedly refer to Jesus as the Son of God. And one of the best places where Jesus himself claims that is, I believe it's in John chapter 6, where he is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says that he calls God his Father. But what's unique about it is he says, the Greek is actually patera idion, which idion is the root word for idiosyncrasy, which means like unique and special. And so what he's really saying was, I have a unique and special relationship with God the Father, one that you don't have. And I would say that if Jesus was not born of a virgin and he was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, that would make him just a bald-faced liar, because there's no way he could make a claim like that without the virgin birth.
You know, Fritz, if you take the virgin birth out of the equation, let's just say that the New Testament never mentions it. And so it's our responsibility to tell the story of Jesus. The question is, where are you going to begin? You know, how are you going to tell this story? There was a boy born in Bethlehem. His daddy's name was Joseph. His mommy's name was Mary. And he grew up to be adopted as a son of God. You see, if you have an adoptionist Christology, one of the earliest Christian heresies, then you don't need the virgin birth. If you don't believe that Jesus is fully divine, if you hold to something like an Arian Christology, another ancient Christian heresy, you don't need a virgin conception. But if you hold to a New Testament teaching, just as Fritz was suggesting, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, the Son of God, the monogenes, the only one of his kind, then you've got to have the reality of the virgin conception. Thankfully, in Scripture, we do have it. It's unmistakable. It's unquestionable. Matthew says not only that it happened, he said that it happened in order to fulfill the scriptures. Russ Moore, unpack that a little bit.
Well, also, you think of the angel Gabriel, who's the first one to talk about answering objections to the virgin birth. When Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And he turns around and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Tying those two things together, the angel directly as a messenger from God says, because of this virginal conception, this child is going to be holy and be the Son of God. You can't rip those two things apart without doing damage to who Jesus is.
So let's talk motivation for a moment. Mm-hmm. And we can't read hearts, mm-hmm. but we can discern patterns in this kind of denial. And mm-hmm. and why is there the tendency on the part of some to deny the virgin birth? What's going on there?
Because they have another authority. They have an authority of natural science. And you have even earlier Christian heretics who've denied the virgin birth who will tell you why they deny it. Because people don't believe this kind of thing. And so if we're going to save Christianity, we have to do away with what's embarrassing, and a virgin birth is embarrassing. Let's toss it aside.
You know, I just have to come back and scratch my head, though, because I think you're exactly right. I agree wholeheartedly with what you say. And this is why it can't stop with denying the virgin birth.
Oh, right.
Because if you're
going to
get rid of doctrines based upon the fact that against the skepticism of others you're embarrassed,
mm-hmm.
then you can hardly stop with the virgin conception of Christ. You've got the incarnation. You've got the miracles. You have walking on water. You have Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him. He who does not has no life in him. You have Jesus dying as our substitute and being raised on the third day bodily by the power of God. I mean, Russ, where does the embarrassment end if you're going to be embarrassed?
That's exactly right. That's the biggest of all. Yeah, virgins don't get pregnant, but dead people don't come back from funerals either. And God did both.
And God, gods don't assume human flesh.
That's right.
But that's exactly what Jesus did, is the only begotten Son of the one true and living God. To join the conversation, call us at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll put a lot of resources up at the website with this program today. And we'll be back with your calls in just a moment. I'm Albert Mohler.
Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
We want to maximize the calls that we get on the air today, so we're going to get to as many callers as possible. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I really would. I mean this sincerely. I'd love to hear from someone who would like to make the case that the virgin birth really isn't all that important, that you can deny it and still believe in a Christ who saves. I'd love to hear from you, and we'll give you priority of place if you call. We'll make sure you get to the front of the line, 877-893-8255. Let's go to Philip, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Philip.
Yeah, Dr. Mohler, we forget that it pleases God to take the foolishness of this world to confound the wise, and I think in the name of being relevant, we have strayed from the gospel that it's offensive and foolishness to those who are perishing, and we're not called to be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. The gospel is what saves.
You know, Philip, that sounds like to me that you've been reading the New Testament, because that was just an eloquent, very clear articulation of exactly what the Apostle Paul says about the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the message we preach, in the sense that if the world is looking for philosophical sophistication and aesthetic structure of thought, if they're looking for pretty doctrines and pretty truths dressed up in a way that will be very palatable to people, that is not the gospel. Russ Moore, isn't that always the case?
That's always the case. That's why we need pastors around this time of year, particularly, standing up and preaching the virgin birth, preaching the virginal conception of Christ, and showing where that fits in the gospel story of Jesus, rather than simply standing up and doing sentimental Charles Dickens type of holiday, warm-hearted things. And it's going to be offensive. It's going to sound crazy, and it's going to sound crazier and crazier as the culture continues to secularize.
All right, so let's just get to the bottom line once again. Let's ask the question, just as straightforwardly as possible, can you deny the virgin birth and have a legitimate claim upon Christian faith?
Well, again, I think if there is someone who has heard the gospel who doesn't yet know that the Scripture teaches.
I said deny.
Right. Yeah. Doesn't yet know that Scripture teaches the virgin birth, he might say, well, no, I don't. That doesn't make sense to me. But as soon as someone hears the words of God, this is what the gospel teaches about Jesus, then I think the Holy Spirit indwelling a believer, a regenerate heart, hears that and believes it. My people are of the truth, Jesus says. They hear my voice. That's what happens with this doctrine.
Let me try to trace this out a little bit further. I'm going to ask myself the question, you know, can it happen? I'm going to say no. You can't deny the virgin birth and have a legitimate claim upon Christian faith, because the entire substance of the Christian gospel is about the sinless Savior who dies as our substitute on the cross. If you take away the sinlessness of Jesus, you take away the possibility of an atonement that will save. And we are told that Jesus is fully God and fully man. We're told he's born of a woman, the Apostle Paul tells us. We're also told that he did not inherit the corruption and the sin nature that comes through our father Adam. Now, I don't know exactly how that fits together with biology and theology, but I do know this, that if you take the virgin conception away, Jesus has a human father. According to the New Testament, He has a sin nature.
That's right. And isn't it interesting to look after the fall in which you have Adam and Eve giving birth to these children, and one right after the other, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And that whole reign of death, what the Apostle Paul calls the reign of death, yeah. Right up until Nazareth, when Gabriel says to the virgin, there's a new start happening here. You will conceive, and the child within you will be holy. This is a new creation, a new humanity. It's in continuity with the old creation, but it's new. God's doing something that's an act of judgment on the old sinful humanity and bringing about a new start.
All right, I'm going to shift gears just a little bit here in a moment. I'm going to ask you about helping children to understand the mm-hmm. virgin birth and what we're talking about. It's in the hymns, mm-hmm. you know, round yon virgin. Mm-hmm. It's in the affirmations and the scriptures we read. We'll talk about that in just a moment. First of all, let's go to Harrisonburg, Virginia, where Jim's listening on XM170. What do you think, Jim?
Hello, Dr. Mohler. The main thing for me is if Jesus was born of man, that means he would have been born in sin and he couldn't have been our spotless lamb to take away our sin.
So your answer, Jim, is that to deny the virgin birth is to deny the gospel.
That's correct.
All right. I think you're correct. And I think that, again, that's a poetic way to put it, a biblical New Testament way to put it, that it takes away the spotless lamb. The spotless lamb being absolutely necessary, a lamb without spot or blemish. That meant one who was fully human, yet without sin. And that's exactly what we're told in the book of Hebrews, that he was tempted in every way, as are we, yet without sin. And I think that's why John tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus, the Savior, was born not by the intention or design of God, of man, but instead of God, not by the will of man, but of God. Thanks so much for your call. I want to turn to Russ Moore for a minute, and I just want to make a confession. Growing up in church, you hear these things as a child, mm-hmm. and I'm so thankful children hear them. Mm-hmm. We should be so thankful for the grace of God that children mm-hmm. hear them. The children don't understand them. I mean, there are children who think that Silent Night's about Round John Virgin.
Yeah, I've heard it. Round up your virgins, yeah. Mother and child.
You just don't hear it. And I can remember, you know, singing that song, and I had no idea what a virgin was.
Right.
Now,
yeah.
I'm afraid there are more children today at younger ages who know what a virgin is or isn't.
Yeah.
But if you are talking to children, and you've got so many young children in your home, you know, how would you explain this when a child says, what does this mean?
I normally say it means she was not married when they're that young. I don't go into the details of human biology. I say she wasn't married, which means that the father was God, and Joseph mm-hmm. adopted Jesus. With two of my children were adopted, so it's very easy to just tie into what that means, what that looks like. That's normally the extent of which I explain it. And then if there are more questions, I follow that up.
Yeah, I think the way I would put it, I affirm what you want to say there, but I get that question when my children were younger.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember putting it this way, saying, well, let's just think for a minute. How do babies come? There's a mommy and a daddy.
Mm-hmm.
It would be impossible for it just to be a mommy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just the way God made us. But when it comes to Jesus, there was just a mommy. There wasn't a human daddy. But instead, God himself was his daddy.
Mm-hmm.
Just in order to explain that, don't assume that children don't have questions when we talk about this. But on the other hand, you don't have to go up and ask your child, interrogate them, do you understand what the virgin birth means? Just be ready when those questions come. I think that's what's really important. And, you know, when you look down at your 7 or 8 or 9-year-old kind of scratching his head, wondering what this means, don't be scared about it. Just think, you know, this is a great opportunity just to let him know that the birth of Jesus was a miracle. That is the point. A miracle whereby there was no other explanation for this birth other than that God wanted this child to be born, that God had sent this child, and that God had sent in this child his only begotten son. And that's the very foundation of the Christian gospel. We'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. This has been an interesting conversation. We'll put up an entire range of resources, including articles I've written on this subject, and a sermon that I preached in a series earlier this year on the virgin birth, which deals with it pretty comprehensively. Those will all be up at the website with this program. We'll be right back. Well, today we dealt with the question the way it comes to me regularly. And just in the last few days, getting more questions like this, I knew we needed to talk about it before we actually celebrate Christmas. Let's define the issue. But let's move from the question, can you deny the virgin birth and still be a Christian or make a claim upon Christian faith, in which case I want to answer no. I think that's very clearly the answer the apostles would give. I want to go back to, and Russ Moore is my guest today, and just come back and say, what do we actually celebrate about what the New Testament teaches about the virgin conception of Christ?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we're saying when we talk about the virgin birth, that God has come to be with us, and He did so in a miraculous way in which we ought to have gratitude and praise and thanksgiving to God.
You know, there's something else that's very important. We've made reference to Galatians chapter 4, but but I think there the Apostle Paul points to the virgin conception of Christ to make clear that this was God's determination to do this in the fullness of time.
Oh, yeah.
In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son,
mm-hmm.
you know, born of woman. And had it not been for the virgin conception, we wouldn't have known when the fullness of time had come.
That's exactly right. And we also, it's a confession that we're sinners. You have a human race that is not able to reproduce itself out of damnation. This is only an intervention that can come by God from the outside in order to save us.
Folks, I want to invite you to listen tomorrow to a very special Ask Anything Wednesday edition of the Albert Mueller program. We're going to have a very, very interesting discussion, and anything's fair game. But in particular, what questions have you had about Christmas? What questions have you had about the Christian celebration of Christmas that you'd like for us to discuss? Or what question have you had about the New Testament texts, scriptures concerning the birth of Christ? What questions have you had? One of the things we're going to look at tomorrow, and this is going to be fun and it may be just a little humbling, is how little a lot of Christians know about the actual biblical text. I mean, there are people who think that we know how many wise men there were. There are people who think that they know a whole lot that, by the way, isn't in the text. And one of the problems is they know things that are not found in the scriptures, and they don't know some of the things that are found there. So we're going to be looking at the text themselves, but we're going to be asking the question on this Ask Anything Wednesday, very special Christmas edition. What is the question you've always wanted to ask about Christmas? And there may be some other issues we'll talk about too, but hopefully we'll get a good conversation about Christmas. Russ Moore, it is always good to have you on this program, and I want to thank you again for serving so capably as guest host. I want to wish you and your family a very Merry Christmas and give you the opportunity to wish our listeners a Merry Christmas as well.
And Merry Christmas to all the listeners of the Albert Mueller program and to Albert Mueller and the Mueller family.
Well, we'll be back tomorrow for this program, Ask Anything Wednesday, special Christmas edition. We'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.